So this morning I want to start off by saying there are times in our lives when God allows something that in the space of just one day can change your entire life. And I can think of a few times when this has happened to me. And it's pretty humbling in the revelation that the impact of just one day, one single day, can alter and change everything in your life. In just a small 24-hour period, and you think a 24-hour period in comparison to eternity is just, it doesn't even show on the radar. It's so insignificant, I don't even know how to explain it. A 24-hour period. Your world, with its hopes and its desires, with its plans and its security, can be reduced to nothing, or it can be amazingly transformed beyond your own expectations in the space of one day. You know, God can change this church in one day. He could transform your finances, your job. Everything can change in one day. So God can change your circumstances in the space of just one day. Something can happen that it's not even on your radar. You're not even looking at it, and God just changes things. Hallelujah. Now, even in history, it has been shaped at times by the events of just a single day. And that's what it was with Israel. In one day, they moved out of 40 years of wandering into the greatest time of their history. And one day these people arose to their feet, they stood up on their feet, and they marched victoriously into a new land that was purposed and prepared by God. Now, if this happened to them in the space of one day, obviously there's some questions that arise, like, what was special about that day? What was the key to their victory? Remembering that the events of that day, the Bible tells us that the events of this day back in the book of Joshua, they are recorded for us as an example to us. This is what the Word of God is. It's an example to us that we might be able to get a hold of it and apply it to our own lives and learn from it. Amen? And we know that God's methods, like Himself, they do not change. God changes not. So if we can discover the key that it was for Israel, it's also to discover the key to our own lives. And this is why we look at the example that God gives us, because there's keys there that we might apply into our own lives. It's going to help us out, right? So we're reading in Joshua chapter 3, and it sets out the story. And when you read Joshua chapter 3, you find out that the focus of the story is the Ark of the Covenant. And that's going to be our focus today in a general sense. So we're going to turn to Joshua 3 this morning. We're going to read from chapter 3, verse 3, I think it is. I hope I don't have a wrong reference there. And this is what it says. It says, "And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it, and it shall come about when," sorry, verse 13, "and it shall come about when the soles of your feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand in a heap." Down to verse 17. "And the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed over the Jordan." So without a doubt, just looking at these three verses here, without a doubt, we can see that it was the Ark was the key to their victory. However, something must have been different about the Ark on that day. Because for 40 years, they had wandered around and the Ark was with them. The Ark was in their midst. They had the Ark. They had possession of the Ark, yet there had been no victory, and the circumstances remained the same for year after year after year. Now that interests me. It starts to get me thinking. And here we here that we see now in this passage of Scripture that on this one particular day, something has changed. And yes, I understand that God uses times, and I understand that God uses seasons, but I'm not talking about that this morning. I think the key for us to understand this morning was the position of the ark. You see, before the ark had been in their midst, and it was in the midst of the people, but now, reading these scriptures, the ark was at the head. And the ark had always gone with the people, but now the people were to go with the ark. Do you see the difference? So God commanded them not to move until they saw the ark. They were to follow it, and then were told they were to keep the ark in their focus, in their sight, all the time. And when the priests were carrying the ark, see, all these words are very interesting, isn't it? Keeping the ark in their sight all the time, carrying the ark. And when the priests were carrying the ark and they stepped into the flooded river, the waters stopped and they rose into a heap. And while the priests, still carrying the ark, stood in the middle of the Jordan, then the entire nation walked across on dry ground. So the ark was the focus and the ark was the central thing. And as we probably already know from these words and what we're saying this morning, and perhaps you've heard all this sort of stuff before, the Old Testament ark is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ark of the new covenant for us, amen? We have possessed him since the day of our salvation when we received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But let me say this, possession alone does not guarantee victory. Because I believe that it isn't the possession of Christ, but the position of Christ in your life that matters. Did you get that? And this is why you can see Christians that are defeated, yet they still confess Christ. They have a possession of Christ, they still confess Christ, but they walk defeated. And it tells me that to possess Christ is just one aspect of victory. Because everyone we know through the Word of God, it tells us that everyone has been given access and can come boldly to the throne of grace, right? And we know that God is no respecter of men. He does not play favorites, and he doesn't give one believer a larger portion of his Spirit than somebody else. We are all complete in Christ, and Colossians 2:9 tells us, it says that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness. So the difference lies in the position that the possession occupies in your life. The difference lies in the position of the possession that the possession occupies in your life. Christ has to be the head. That's what I'm saying. He has to be the head above everything else. It has to be Christ at the head. God says that he will go before us, we know that, but let's be real this morning. How many times are we doing the leading because we've allowed our emotions or our intellect or our desires to come first? God must be the head and God must lead. Has to be that way. And I'm telling you, most people don't like it. There'll be times of delay. We spoke on that last week when God's trying to prepare his people. There'll be times when God wants you to submit to authority and to leaders and things like that. We don't like that. But God's got principles in his word there to bless us, right? There'll be times when things are difficult, times that will challenge and that will cause you to question everything. Times when all seems uncertain. However, God wants you looking to him. And I was thinking about this. You know, if we're just looking at Christ and Christ alone, then nothing changes. Because it says that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, your world might change. Your circumstances might change. Your paycheck might change. Your location might change. All sorts of stuff can change in your life, but God changes not. Amen. He does not change. And this is why Christ is telling us that we must look to Him, especially in this season. For your stability is only found upon the rock of your salvation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not find your identity, your position, or anything else, your title, whatever it is, your security in anything else in this world except the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might chase after this, and you might chase after that, and I'm telling you, you'll go full circle and around the mountain, you'll come back to the place where God is saying, I want to put you first. And when you'll put Him first and surrender all unto Him, then He will be the rock of your salvation. It doesn't matter what goes on. He has to come first, and He must come first, for our stability and our life is found in Him and Him alone, Jesus Christ. And so in a nutshell, the key to the victorious Christian life is the position and the ruling seat of Jesus Christ as Lord of all over our lives. That's challenging. You know, Israel had never set foot into Canaan until they followed the ark across the Jordan River. God will take you places you've never set foot as well, if you follow Him. The ark was like the door of access to their unclaimed possessions, to the inheritance of unexperienced blessings. And church, you need to understand, and this is really important that we get the revelation of this, that the victorious life, it's not an experience. It's not an experience. It's not a formula. It's not a certain way of behaving. The victorious life, it is a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the victorious life. Triumphant living isn't getting things from Christ. It is realizing that we already have everything and we are complete in Christ. Amen. Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the door. He's the door. He's the access. He's the way. It's Him. It's Him alone who can open the door. So we need to stop trying to open doors, because He opens the door. Hallelujah. And then in verse 10, He says that they might have abundant life. You do not think that Jesus wants you to have life and have it abundantly, that He wants to pour things out to you and to bless you and to use you? Absolutely, He does. But He alone is the door. He alone. The abundant life is the fullness of Jesus residing and reigning and released in the life of the believer. Hallelujah. Colossians 2:9, we mentioned earlier, for it says, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Then in verse 10 it says, and you are complete in Him. Wow, did you hear that? You are complete in Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say, who is the head of all principality and of all power? And if we are complete in Jesus Christ and He's the head over all these things, then guess where your position is? Hallelujah. You're above these things. Let me ask you a question. What can you add to completeness? What can you add to completeness? If we are complete in Jesus Christ, what are we trying to do? It's Him, and it's by Him. He is the door, remember? When God gave us Christ, He gave us everything, church. Amen? For the fullness of the Godhead abides in Him. So literally speaking, and don't take this the wrong way when I say this, after we've been in heaven for a million years, we'll possess no more of God than we do right now, for only the circumstances of that possession will be different. Because He's already said we're complete in Jesus Christ. Amen. He's already given all. That's why He was able to say it is finished on the cross, that He had done the work, that you might be able to walk in the fullness of what Jesus has for you in your life, because he's invested all of himself in you. Hallelujah. Think of it like this. Jesus doesn't give peace. He is our peace. Therefore, we receive it because of who he is. Right? He doesn't give knowledge. He is our knowledge. For he knows all things. He doesn't give wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, because that is what he is. And so when we have Christ, we are complete in all these things. If we're hungry, guess what? He's the bread of life. And if we're thirsty, he's the fountain of living water, because he's the source. If we're lost, he's the way. Amen. If we're blind, well, he's the light of the world. If we're lonely, he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. If we're dying, well, guess what? He's the resurrection and the life. He's the way, and he's what we find at the end of the way. He's the door, and what we find on the other side of the door. He's the fountain, but he's also the water that flows from the fountain. It's all him. Are we getting it this morning? It's all Jesus. He's the cause of his own effect, and he's the effect of his own cause. He's the means, and he's the end. He is God, and you know what? He should be our everything. He should be our everything. And this is why I'm saying, when we come to church in the morning, we shouldn't come here downtrodden and moping and, you know, scratching around like a chicken. We should be soaring like eagles because of what Christ has done, because we are complete in Christ Jesus, the hope of glory. And our spirit should be alive because of these things that he has done. But how quick are we to forget, church? And yet he commands us and he says, forget not all my benefits. What do? Wake up tomorrow, something happens, and we grizzle and we moan. Woe is me, woe is me. We have forgotten all the benefits and who we are and the position that we stand in Christ Jesus. This is the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. The Bible is not a wish list of wants and a means to gain wealth, to grow our own empire. It is something far, far greater than that. It is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our everything. Jesus is everything to me. Amen. Hallelujah. My wife has given birth to 4 lovely children. And I suppose, especially the time before ultrasounds, perhaps one of the first things that most mothers would do when they first hold their baby is to check them out and make sure that they're all there. All the standard equipment, right? 2 eyes, 2 ears, a head, 2 arms, 2 legs, right? And at birth, our 4 children, they had everything, they were given everything they needed to live physically. And as a newborn baby, they probably didn't even realize they had feet. They probably didn't even realize, well, they certainly didn't realize what they were for, but God had provided feet for them. And when it comes time for our children to begin to walk, I didn't say to Sharon, all right, Sharon, I'm off to the doctors to go and get a pair of legs for our boys. I didn't have to do that, right? We didn't take them to the hospital to get them a pair of legs because it was time for them to have legs. Because legs are a part of the standard equipment, right? Yes. Yes, Guy, they are. I'm just making sure you understand anatomy here, right? Do we need to do head and shoulders, knees and toes before we go on? Do the song here. So God provides the provision. Legs are God's provision to our children, even though they can't use them for a while. Right? You with me? But the day comes when our children discover these 2 things called legs that they've been dragging around for 12 months. And then they find out that these legs can actually support them, And then they realize what happens if they put one in front of the other. They can then go to places that their mothers told them not to go. It's true, isn't it? And as a parent, your world will never be the same again. So really, physical growth is just discovering what you have already received at birth and learning to use it. You know where I'm going with this, right? Likewise, at my spiritual birth, when I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, God gave me everything I would need to live spiritually because I am complete in Christ Jesus. Amen? And that is why the closer that you draw to Jesus Christ in your life and an intimate relationship and walk with Him, the more you begin to walk in the purposes and function of Christ Jesus, because you discover that there's a whole lot more to Jesus Christ. It's not coming and warming a seat. It's not just coming here and singing His songs. God wants to use you to heal and set free and deliver and to prophesy and to use these gifts and be His hands and His feet and the answer to the city and the cities of this world. Where does it start? Get on your knees. It starts with repentance. So you discover, just like our children, what has been given to you. Isn't that amazing? And that's why this walk is exciting. You know, and perhaps why that was why this morning I felt the Lord say, hey, does someone have a word here? Because we need to start functioning these ways. But first and foremost, God is more interested in character. Amen. Isn't He a great God? Joshua 3:3, when you see the ark, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and I a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Do you know it's always been God's pattern to lead His people where they have never been? It's a faith walk. He called Abraham into a far country, but He didn't even tell him what country. How would you handle that, church? If God calls you into a country, but He doesn't even tell you where. What about Joseph? Farmer into slavery, and finally the ruling seat of the empire. Paul was a Jew, but then he had a ministry to the despised Gentiles. And now we see Joshua. He's confronted with a challenge because he's really an untried leader in one sense. And he's guiding an unsettled and a disgruntled people. And he's heading into an unknown country. Now, and if that wasn't enough, the first thing that God asks him to do was to cross an uncrossable flooded river. So he's got all these things stacked up. Would that challenge your character, church? All of a sudden, you're given the responsibility. The people are troublesome, and you've brought them to a place where only a crazy, mind-bending miracle can save your bacon, crossing a flooded river, which will then allow you to then enter into a land that you've never been to and you know nothing about. You see how God functions? Now, would that challenge a church? Sounds a bit like when we started pastoring, doesn't it? Well, I literally spent 6 months on my face crying out to God. I'm not saying that's changed, but I can't do this, Lord. How can I do this? Because it has to be by Him. But God will take you to places you have never been before. And we've got to learn to trust Him at His word, and we've got to learn to stand in faith. So how were they to do this? Well, God keeps it simple. He just simply said to them, keep your eye on the ark. Keep your eye on the ark because you've not passed this way before. As a people, we like to know what's ahead and we like to know what's going on, but God does not always show us in His wisdom. Had we known what was ahead in our lives, we would have bolted, gone. So it's God's wisdom. This is why He says, I want you to walk by faith. Trust me. He gives us what we need. He gives us the bread for the day, Sharon was saying. Amen. I want to share you a story that I know encapsulates this, and I know a lot of you have heard this before, but some of you haven't, so I want to share it anyway. And it's the story of the big black door. And there was an army general, and he had a little thing that he used to do when people were sentenced to death. And they were to go before the firing squad. He would say to them, "Do you want the firing squad, or would you like to choose the big black door?" And this happened time and time again. And his officer was very puzzled by this, that every time someone was to go before the firing squad, he would say, "Would you like the firing squad, or would you like the big black door?" And it came to the point where he was so bemused by this that he came to the general and said, "General, I've noticed over the course of some time now, this is what you do. And it just begs the question, and I need to ask you, what is the big black door?" And the general said, "It's quite simple. It's freedom. But I've only known a few people brave enough to choose it. You see, we don't like the unknown," is what I'm saying. "And we're presented with something that we know the outcome, we know what's going to happen, and something that's a complete unknown, we usually go with what we know." And so here he did this as an example where people could walk in freedom, but they didn't choose it because they didn't know what it was. And that's a challenge to us, because God wants us to walk by faith. You might not always see, you might not always know, but if we're led by the Spirit of God, we don't have to worry about the rest of it. He takes care of that. He just wants us to look at the ark. Amen. Because you have not passed this way before, church. That is a prophetic word for the days ahead, not only for this church, but for the body of Christ. We've not passed this way before. You know, fear and being unprepared, not having our eyes upon Christ, it can be paralyzing and we don't do anything. And the reason why we've been sharing from Joshua is simply because you have not passed this way before. There's things ahead of this church we've not even seen. There's things ahead in your life that you haven't even picked up, even entertained in your brain, that God's going to use you in, that God's going to call you in, right? But we shouldn't be worrying about that. We should be just looking at the ark, doing what we find our hands to do right now, the practical things. You know, years ago, an old preacher said, "Don't start down the road until you see Jesus." And that's what God was saying to Joshua. Keeping our eyes on Jesus means we depend on Him and we count on His ability because of our inability. And that's the main reason God leads us through unknown territory, because He's really leading us to Himself. It's not to be feared. If God is the Lord over your life, it's not to be feared, this walk, and it's not to be feared or concerned about what we walk through or what's happening or not happening. That's just a sidetrack the enemy will use to cause you to be frustrated and to carry on and disgruntled, with just to look at the ark. And remember, He is our peace. Hallelujah. Do you know, if the Lord had revealed to Abraham the location of the faraway country, then Abraham would have fixed his eyes on the location of the faraway country, that location. Abraham would have determined then in his own intellect and in his own wisdom when he had traveled far enough. So it was the wisdom of God not to show Abraham. So it was God alone who knew the destination. Therefore, because God alone knew the destination, Abraham had to keep his eyes upon God and not the destination. And this is what God is saying. He knows where He is taking you in your life. He knows where He is taking this church. He alone knows the destination and He alone knows the way. Because if He was to show you these things, you would, all your focus would be upon that. And this is why people, they chase after stuff and their eyes begin to be on that. And it takes their eyes off of Christ. Only Christ knows the destination and the way. Place your eyes upon Him and Him alone. And you see, that's the very problem that's happening in the church today. We've commanded to follow Christ the ark, but not man, not a ministry, not a movement, not an experience, but Jesus Christ. And I know in the midst of life, there's no doubt that at times you will feel like you're the only one that has stood in that place, in that difficult place. And I know because I've been there. Well, you feel like it's you and you alone and no one else. But you know what, church? That's where the ark is. Right in the middle of your Jordan. Right in the middle of the Jordan where the troublesome waters are heaped up. They look like they could just come crashing down. That your world could just fall around, down around you. Right there in the midst of all that menacing water. Know that God is fighting for you and He is holding back that which would come against you. Amen. Because that's the picture we see here with the water being separated. Right there in that place is also where you find the ark of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where He is. Hallelujah. Today, church, I want to challenge you today. And the challenge I want to challenge you with is to allow Jesus to take the rightful place in your lives. I'm not saying that you don't have Christ. I'm not saying that you're lost and you're not saved. I'm saying that just like it was that the ark had been with the Israelites for 40 years and it was amongst them, it was in the midst of them, but now the position changed. Now Jesus was at the head. Now it was all about Him. Now they were looking at Christ and Christ alone. He had the rule. He was the one that led. He was the one that showed. Amen. He was the one that took ownership of their lives. It has to be Christ Church. And I'm telling you, you know, we might not be many people here this morning and there's a few away, but it doesn't matter. You are here and He is here. And you're hearing this message for a reason this morning, because God wants to do something in our lives. He doesn't want us to go through motions, and He doesn't want us just to continue on knowing that He's, you know, I've got Christ and He's my possession. He is wanting the position of Him to change in your life, that you might learn to be led by the Spirit of God, and that God might be able to lead you into all truth, because He has a plan for you, because He is the door. Hallelujah.